Here, some of you people that walked in the door, you're probably an answer to prayer because we've been praying that you show up. Okay, so I pray that God will speak to you tonight through Butch, and so welcome here tonight. I just have a few announcements in the back after the service. There's a spring break mission trips to sign up for Edinburgh, and then the spring break Bible camps that we're going to have here in Bryan. We want you to go and sign up back there if you can for those. And then there's a youth retreat. We're going to be signing up for a youth retreat called Elevate. The youth are going to a place called Messiah's Ranch. And man, I know Carlos is very excited about it. And he said, anybody, parents who have any youth, please send them to this thing because they're really expecting God to show up there as well, okay? And so back there, there'll be somebody back there for you to sign up there as well. Newsletter, our first Living Hope Bryan newsletter. All right, okay? They're going to be in the back too. Judy Dornack has taken care of that, and thank you, Judy. I know she don't want any kudos, but Judy did an amazing job on that. So y'all pick y'all up a newsletter, okay? And community groups have started back. Okay, for some of y'all that might have forgot, okay, community groups are the time where we get together in the homes and we get to fellowship with each other. That's that close-knit group that you can't hide from. Okay, we want to get to know each other, so we want you in community groups. And so if you're a member here and you haven't made it into a community group, there's a list of them on the website, okay, and the available ones. And so we really, and even if you're not a member and you just want to come hang out with us in homes, I'm going to tell you what, you're missing a blessing when you don't come, okay, because really, we want you to get plugged in. We want to get to know you better, okay? And with that, I want to ask y'all, how many of y'all have reached out to somebody you didn't really know yet? Because remember, we're talking about that. Good. You don't have to raise your hand, but, you know, I'm going to let the Spirit work on you a little bit. But I'm going to tell you what, this is important to me. I'm going to tell you this every week. Oh, I'm going to tell you that every week. Expect the unexpected at Living Hope Bryan. Praise the Lord. And if you're visiting here with us tonight, I want to welcome you here because we got a visit, and really all we ask that you fill out for us is that visitor's card. We want to know a little bit about you, possibly maybe get to visit you or whatever, but fill out that card, and that's all we ask that you give in the offering plate, the visitor's card that's in the front, in the pew in front of you. And we also have one other thing that we want to offer you as visitors and as members of our church. We believe in the power of prayer, okay? So we have intercessory prayer cards in there as well, okay? And we have a team that meets here on Saturdays as well to pray over those things. And so if there's anything going on in your life that you need someone to intercede for you and pray for you, write that down. It's kept confidential and all that stuff. So we really want to be a blessing to any visitor, any member, anybody struggling with anything. We want to lift you up to our Lord in prayer, okay? So fill those out and put them in the card as well, okay? And I believe that's it.
Well, it's always a great honor and it's a great blessing for me to get a chance to be here and meet with y'all and preach the word, and just so thankful for all the happy clappies that we have here. Yeah, it makes me feel at home. I'm always encouraged because y'all know how to get jiggy with it, man, and I get fired up about that, man. So thank you for the heaven practice. That's what we are doing. We're reminding ourselves that this world is not our home, that there is something so much more beautiful, so much more amazing, so much more real that's going to come to us one day. You see, in the third world countries, they don't have a problem knowing that there's a better world. It's a little harder in America. It's hard for some of us to imagine that heaven could really be better than it is here on earth. And so we have fallen into the deception of the deceiver. And so what I wanted to do today is just continue this series to the Sermon on the Mount as we truly, really try to evaluate what is probably one of the most misquoted scriptures of all in the whole Word of God. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1. And so let's turn there and let's read scripture. In fact, I want to kind of read three. I feel kind of weird. I sound like I'm in an echo or something, man. Am I all right? Okay, I just want to make sure. You know, I'm thinking, whoa, whoa, whoa. But anyway, I want to read three passages of scripture that I think serve as a powerful foundation for what God wants us to see. So first of all, Matthew chapter 7, okay, verse 1. Do not judge, or you too will be judged. For in the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? How can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye, when all the time there's a plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. Now turn over to John 3:16. Just take a right, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. If you don't own a Bible, there should be some Bibles on the chairs in front of you. Please feel free to take one of those home as our gift to you. John chapter 3, beginning in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. Now listen to this. This is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of light because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. But whoever lives by the truth comes into the light so that it may be seen plainly that what he has done has been done through God. One last passage of scripture. Take a far right and go to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2, we'll begin in verse 11. What a beautiful sound. The turning of the pages of the Word of God. Thank you for doing that. Titus chapter 2, beginning in verse 11. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. It teaches us to say no to ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age, while we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all wickedness, and to purify for himself a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good. These then, verse 15, are the things you should teach, encourage, and rebuke with all authority. Do not let anyone despise you. I come to preach a message today that I really prayerfully hope will be greatly encouraging and greatly convicting for you in this place today. I've tagged the text, I've entitled it, Rightly Judge Yourself First. And really what God, I think, is showing me today is that Jesus is teaching us that proper judgment must begin personally before it ever is to extend to another. We live in a world where I submit to you that the most judgmental people of all will misquote this verse. And I want you to stay with me for a second. The most judgmental people that you'll ever meet will say something like, the Bible says, do not judge. You're so judgmental. Judge not, lest you be judged. If you've never had that thrown up in your face, then literally what that means is that you've never challenged anybody in their walk with Jesus Christ. You see, we live in an age of tolerance. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. You don't judge me, I'm not going to judge you. We just get to do whatever we want. We get to believe in Jesus and live for the devil. Christians throughout the ages have been accused of being intolerant. They've been accused of being judgmental. And the reason is because we believe that there is an absolute moral right and wrong for all people of all ages at all times. And that right and wrong is found in the Scripture. And when you and I take a stand on the Word of God, when we take that stand, the name calling is going to come. Let me just share some of them that you've probably heard in the media. You've been a right-wing extremist. You've been accused of hate speech. Perhaps in your own personal walk with people, you've been called legalistic, judgmental, narrow-minded, unloving. Can I ask you a question? Isn't that judging? When people call you names like that, whenever people gossip about other people calling them names like that, isn't that judging? You see, we are so scared to death to take a stand for truth that we let people say whatever they want and we don't even challenge them at the very point that they're accusing someone else of being wrong. Let me just give you three questions that I have to ask periodically. Isn't that judgmental when someone accuses someone else of being judgmental? I just ask them, isn't that being judgmental? Isn't that being intolerant? Whenever they accuse us of being intolerant, whenever we say Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and the only way to reconciliation with God the Father. You see, the whole nature of tolerance is your way's okay for you, my way's okay for me, all of our ways are okay. Until you start saying Jesus is the only way, then they don't tolerate that. Isn't that intolerant? Make them think, because the enemy has them deceived. But then lastly, the fun one, isn't that judging? Whenever they make summary statements or they make broad generalizations about something, we need to take a step back and we just need to ask, why is it okay for you to judge? And for you to make determinations, and it's not okay for us. Now, before we get too far, all of us got to take some steps back just for a second and just evaluate whether or not when we approach people in their sin, whether or not we've taken it to the Lord first. Because many of us are being judgmental. Many of us are judging based upon the world standard and based upon wrong preferences. And so here are three observations that I've seen in my dealing with people in the ministry and also as I see it in the Word of God. First and foremost, we are all judgmental. Every person in this room is judgmental. Okay, you just need to go on and take a step back, because if you just look at the definition, that just means the state of making judgments. Okay, so we are all judgmental about a lot of things. You know, some of us, we judge based upon right standards. Some of us judge based upon wrong standards. We're all judged and we all judge all the time. Now, let me just do a little test with you, make sure we're together right now. Who do you think is the most judged person in this church tonight? Me. That's right. Me. Every one of you are making judgments about every single thing I say, every illustration I make. Some of your judgments are right, some of your judgments are wrong. Basically, what I'm asking you to do tonight is judge yourself first. Before you talk about how much I'm an idiot, before you talk about how wrong I am, just take a step back and say, is it possible that I'm wrong? Is it possible that the Spirit of God is trying to speak truth into my life to set me free? Why? Because Jesus didn't come to cramp our style. He came that we may have life and have it more abundantly. But if we got honest in here, especially after last week's message, as much as we worry, we don't go run around here like we're people that know that there's a better place to go. And so we learned last week that worry is a sinful waste of time. And it's my hope and it's my prayer that as God got a hold of you last week, that He set you free in increasing measures. But I don't know about y'all, but I had many opportunities to fail when it came to worry last week. And so we're all judgmental. The issue becomes making right judgments based upon the right criteria. Let me give you some examples of criteria that we use. The criteria of preference. Sometimes we just judge others based upon preference. And so we make some blatant, some overgeneralizations just because you like some, we like something or we don't like something. We all make wrong judgments based upon appearance. How about there with the orange hair? Have y'all seen her in preschool yet? It is cool. I said, of course, you know, being a Longhorn fan, you know I like it. I mean, it's just awesome, man. I just saw that in there. And I said, girl, can I touch it? Can I touch it? But you know what? There are people that look at her and just see, I promise you, they've made wrong judgments based upon her. Can I tell you how I know that? Because of all the questions my children are asked based upon my two oldest children. My oldest son, Garrett, thinks he's black. Okay? So he has dreadlocks. Okay? And so people see him with dreadlocks and go, your daddy let you get those? My kids will say, what do you mean my daddy let you get it? My daddy would never let me get that. I mean, of course, I'll be honest with you. I let him get it because I thought he'd be ugly. I mean, I said, man, get the dress because the girl going to know you ugly. I don't want any girls looking at you. The next week, the prettiest girl in his high school went up to him and said, oh, I like those. Backfire. Backfired on me. And then Chelsea has a little booger on the side of her nose that's caused a nose ring. She got a little stud over there, man. You know, you always want to say, flick that baby off, and it's supposed to be there. And I'll never forget, she said, people ask all the time, your dad let you get that? Again, why? Because we make wrong judgments based upon appearance, based upon our own perspective. And I submit to you that every one of us make those kind of judgments on different kind of people in different kind of scenarios all the time. And so we got to be honest about ourselves, and we got to be willing to be humble and just say, man, where are ways that I've made and continually made wrong judgments? But we could go on. Performance, acceptance, conformity. We allow our culture to be the standard by which we make judgments. We really determine right and wrong based upon what culture says is right and wrong, even the church culture rather than the Word of God. There are also standards of wisdom that we make decisions and we make judgments by. Holiness, a relationship with Jesus Christ and relationship with others. And the truth of Scripture. And so there are a lot of others, and I didn't go, I mean, that's not all encompassing. I just want you to understand, what we've got to be willing to do is just take a step back and say, okay, are there any areas where I've made wrong judgments? And the answer is yes, because that's my second point that I've observed. We all make right judgments and wrong judgments. Every one of us. Every one of us blow it. Every one of us miss it. Every one of us make wrong judgments at different times in our lives. And so it's important for us just to know where our weak spots are, to know where our blind spots are, so that we can make sure that we're going to go and look at what Scripture says is okay and not okay. What Scripture says is truth versus error. What Scripture says is right versus wrong, instead of what we think. Now, here's the thing about that one. Is if you will admit that you make wrong judgments sometimes, just like Samuel, remember whenever he was supposed to anoint the new king and all those other brothers came through and he's thinking, what's the deal? And then he found out there was another one and God told him, he says, man, you're not looking at the heart like I look at. You're judging just based upon mere appearance. Peter made wrong judgments about himself all the time. And so the good news is we get to know about it because the boy couldn't shut up. I mean, because Peter takes the heat about talking about not denying Jesus. But all of the disciples said they weren't going to deny him. He's the only one who spoke up. Okay? And that's where Jesus said, you're wrong. You've made a wrong judgment about yourself. Before the cock crows today, three times, you're going to deny me three times. And sure enough, he did. And so as we think through this, we need to be humble enough to say, you know what? I've got to learn to think about a standard outside my own emotions, my own thinking, my own experiences that causes me to trust in God instead of trusting myself. Knowing God by J.I. Packard is a book that's really changed my life just to remind me that if I'm going to walk in humility, I'm going to understand that I don't have everything figured out. And I don't have to. But humility demands that I take a step back and say, okay, is it possible that I've blown it? And I'm talking about even when people come to you and they make a judgment about you and you disagree initially completely, are you willing to take a step back and say, God, teach me. And here's something I had to learn. Even if they do it wrong, even if they come across as judgmental and arrogant and disrespectful and hateful, take it to the Lord and say, God, is there something here I'm supposed to learn? There's something here that I need to learn. in my own life. So just go ahead and admit that you blow it sometimes whenever it comes to judgments. That way you'll stay humble and you'll always be willing to receive things from people, even when they do it wrong. But then my third observation is that we will all answer to God in the end. The number one reason you want to judge yourself first and you want to judge it based upon the right standard is because you're going to face Him come judgment day. But the only reason we should ever judge others is for that same reason. They're going to face God come judgment day. And ultimately, our greatest desire is that everyone we come in contact with will come to know our Savior. If it's ever about you and me, if it's ever about our preferences, if it's ever about wrong standards, instead of the reality that we will all answer to God someday, then we've missed it. It's, in other words, it's about being right with God and helping others be right with God, not being right. That, in and of itself, would heal most marriages in here. If it wasn't about being right, but about being right with God, as husband and wife interact with one another. In other words, they want to please Him in every way. And yet, can I tell you, I've had husbands tell me before that they will never correct their wives. Oh, I would never rebuke my wife. I'm proud of it. Wow, sir, you don't love your wife. And we're going to look at that today as well. And I'll tell you another standard. People are really more concerned about not being judged than they are being right with God. So they defend themselves. They defend their right to sin. They defend their right for wickedness. They defend their right to do their own thing, even if what their own thing is clearly contradicts the Word of God. Just this week, I got an email from a homosexual man who said, "You understand that every scripture that speaks against the sin of homosexual, there are interpreters out there that give a different interpretation." You see, even things clearly spelled out in Scripture, bless you, when you don't approach them in humility, you can be deceived and you can justify any old sin that you want to. So those are just three observations I've had. And so literally what you've got to do is you've got to take a step back and you've got to begin personally with your judgments before you ever extend it to another. So now let's look at the Scripture. Matthew chapter 7. I'm back in Matthew chapter 7 now, verse 1. I should have told you to put your finger there so you could have kept it there, but I'm sure some of y'all did anyway. It says, "Do not judge or you will be judged." Now, taken by itself, out of context, all those people that quote it that way, man, they are perfectly okay. It's amazing to me that in here, probably even more of you have used that verse against other believers as a weapon against them so that they wouldn't correct you or rebuke you or admonish you, as we read about in Titus, which is why God's given us the Word of God, so that we can help one another make sure that we're going to meet God. I'll tell you, this whole chapter 7 contradicts this verse if it's interpreted that we can never judge at all. In fact, not only does that, I believe the whole Sermon on the Mount is a message on making proper judgment. Look back at chapter 5, verse 20. He says, "If your righteousness doesn't exceed that of the scribes and the Pharisees, then you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven." You see, the whole purpose of the Sermon on the Mount is making proper judgments. The ability to tell the difference between right and wrong, authentic and fake faith, based upon true righteousness. That's been revealed through this whole thing. And so like the last chapter of chapter 6 even will say, man, this isn't something about impressing people. Your Christian life is about impressing God and making sure that your rewards are in heaven. So chapter 7, verse 1 would seem to contradict what Jesus said in Matthew 5:20. And since we know Scripture doesn't contradict itself, what we've got to be willing to do is be humble enough to interpret Scripture in the power of the Holy Spirit based upon what the total teaching of the Scripture says versus just that one verse. You see, Jesus has made it clear throughout our study that true righteousness is different from fake righteousness, and that we need to know the difference. Folks, that's judging. That's discernment. That's allowing the Word of God and the power in the hands of the Spirit of God to help you understand right and wrong, how to be right with God and how to help other people be right with God as well. Jesus is training His followers, His learners, and the crowd is listening on. And so what I think you're seeing here is that this is exactly what he's been doing the whole time. Is he's been trying to help them understand the distinction between true righteousness and the false righteousness of the religious leaders of his day. Because I promise you, if you ask anybody in the culture at that time, who are the most truly righteous, they would have said the religious people. And so this was a shocking thing he was saying from the very beginning. So let me just tell you four things that I know he's not saying based upon Scripture. Number one, he's not saying don't judge those in obvious, biblically addressed sin. He's not saying, man, if someone is in obvious sin that contradicts the clear teaching of Scripture, leave them alone. He's not saying that. 1 Corinthians chapter 5 is a whole chapter on it. So he's not saying don't judge those in obvious, biblically addressed sin. Number two, he's not saying don't address those that sin against you and do you wrong. He's not saying that at all. Don't address those that sin against you and do you wrong. Matthew 18:15 talks about how you can win your brother over if you go to them privately and make things right. Unity is so important to God that Jesus prayed about it in John 17. If someone sins against you, you have every right in biblical love to go and try to make this right. He's also not saying don't be concerned about false teaching. To be able to judge between true and false teaching is judgment, is discernment, is knowing the difference between right and wrong. We do have every freedom to call out preachers today that are teaching a false gospel. If we love one another, we've got to take a stand. And if nothing else, say, be careful, be careful, be careful. Chapter 7, verse 15 of Matthew is a perfect example of that very type of judging. But then lastly, the one that God just really reminded me of as I was preparing for the message is, he is not saying don't help others. He is not saying don't help others who are in dangerous areas of sin. Galatians 6:1. We're to be there for one another. We're to help one another. I'll never forget the first time that I got really attacked for speaking against going clubbing and dancing and drinking and doing all the things that we enjoy the way the world enjoys the world. I had a girl come to me right afterwards. I don't know anything about her life anymore. I don't know where she is. She came and she said, "Butch, you know, I tried to help my friends understand the danger of that environment for me." And she said, "Every time I drink alcohol, I go home with a different guy." And she says, "I'll always go with the intention of just hanging out with my Christian friends. And yet when I ask them to do something different, they refuse. And once again, I go home with a different guy." I said, "Why do you go?" She says, "They're my Christian friends. Surely they love me. Surely they care about me." She said, "Butch, if I don't go anywhere with them, I'm going to stay at home alone." And I just told her, I said, "Look, there are gobs of people at this church, if you would just plug in, that would be more than happy to know you and to bless you and to protect you the way you're worthy of being protected." So heartbreaking. That's why one of the things, and it's so sad, I used to see her early in our church's history. She'd come in, she'd sit by herself. That's why I've always begged y'all, make sure you meet 3 to 5 new people every week. Especially if you see someone coming in alone, because there is nothing more difficult, really, than going to church by yourself. And so when the body of Christ cares enough to go and meet people and welcome people and let them know how honored and thankful we are that you've come and you've entrusted some of your time to us, we will try to be faithful stewards of that time. So I guess one of the things that God's shown me through this process is that really judgment is part of life. The question is, are we judging rightly and are we judging ourselves first? And so let's just go on and see what he says. Verse 2, he says, "For." That's a word of purpose. It's a word, literally it could be translated "because." He's going to now say, this is the reason I made that statement. Do not judge or you will be judged. In the same way you judge others, you will be judged. And with the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. There are two main reasons that Jesus is saying don't judge wrongly. First of all, in the same way you judge others, you're going to be judged. It's a mirrored judgment. It's going to be mirrored back to you. You see, what I believe Jesus is doing continually is teaching how the truly righteous judge differently than the religious leaders of his day. In fact, much of what you see in the Gospels is how Jesus was judged wrongly, ultimately leading to his death. It was supposedly the holiest, most righteous people of the day that literally led the crowd to crucify him. And he's just really preparing them and really warning the ones listening on, if you have that harsh, critical, judgmental spirit, if you're not motivated by love, if you're not full of grace and truth, just know that there's a general promise. That's what you're going to get back. Not only are you going to get that back from other human beings, I'm going to judge you in the exact same way. So where do we see that? Well, we see it in the media. You let a Christian blow it in the media and they will heap upon Christendom judgment. You see that so clearly, and sadly we begin to believe it. You see it in the church. Literally, some of the meanest, in fact, the meanest things I've ever had said to me and done to me have been from people who claim the name of Christ. Some of the meanest. I just think, you really feel it's okay to say those things and to think about me that way? I mean, I've had people come into my office justifying it. Listen, I don't mind you judging me. Just judge me rightly. And judge me after you've already judged yourself. You see, in Acts chapter 17, it talks about the nobility of the Berean Christians that judged what Paul said and made sure that it was biblical and scriptural. By all means, I beg you to do that. And he says, and with the same measure, that same standard of measurement that you use, it will be measured to you. So this, not only are you going to have a mirrored judgment, you're going to reap what you sow, and that you're going to have a measured judgment. Whatever standard you stand on is the standard you're going to be judged against. And what I love about that is because none of us even live up to our own standards. If we just got honest in here today. That's why we understand that the only ground we have is the shed blood of Jesus Christ. It's the grace of God that has taught us to say no to the right stuff and yes to the right stuff. He has given us something that we don't deserve, we weren't looking for, and has changed us through repentant faith. He gets all the credit. And so we stay humble because we know none of us deserve to go to heaven. Whatever your standard is, man-made rules, your own self-righteousness, arbitrary standards of judgment, changing scale, sliding scale. I mean, it's amazing to me how I'll have believers tell me God's convinced them that this is sin one day, and then the next thing I know, they've completely changed, but it's okay. It's amazing to me now that obedience to the Word of God is legalism. Accountability is legalism. And the very people that are shouting that are people in our churches every week, some of you included. Because we don't understand what true legalism is. See, true legalism is you having to work your way to heaven. And I'm afraid some of you believe that you got to do enough good, so that God will love you more. You got to avoid enough bad so that God won't love you less. And you forgot the gospel. You weren't looking for him when you found him. And so you need to preach the gospel to yourself any and every day. Because anytime you get to a point in your life where you begin to think, "Ooh, I'm a lot better than them," you forgot about him. But man, I like it whenever you start thinking like the Apostle Paul, whenever he'd say, imitate me. Put it on yourself as I imitate Christ. Judge me based upon that standard. Why? Because that's what God is at work in our lives, Romans 8 says, doing, conforming us to the image of his Son. That means good and bad. You can't understand Jesus and be like Jesus without being betrayed.
You cannot be like Jesus without enduring suffering. You cannot endure and be like Jesus without being judged wrongly. So quit running from it. Quit running from it, because here's the problem. If only a few of us are holding one another to biblical standards, we are wrongly called radicals. Wrongly called radicals. Or we're disregarded. We're ignored. We're blown off. Why? Because that's just Josh being Josh. Or that's just Butch being Butch. You see, if they can't hear the same thing from you that they hear from me, then the Word of God is not our standard. So we must be humble. But what happened in this day is they came up with their own standard. Listen to what Jesus did to challenge them in Mark chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. He says, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." And he said to them, "You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions." And can I tell you, they had gobs of traditions. Gobs of traditions, where later he challenged them in John chapter 7, verse 24, with a standard that we need to learn to judge by. He said, "Stop judging by mere appearances and make a right judgment." Make a right judgment. What was going on? Basically, they were wanting to kill him because he healed someone on the Sabbath. Are you kidding me? Something good was named as bad because he didn't follow their rules. What are your rules that people aren't following? And you're judging them based upon them instead of the clear teaching of the Word of God. Or the Word of God, and based upon wisdom and holiness that you find in the Word of God. Listen, I wish sometimes that Scripture addressed every single thing, decision by decision. But then I realized, no, wait a second, then I wouldn't be walking in my faith. Then I wouldn't be walking under the control of and the power of the Holy Spirit. I mean, if Jesus literally came out and spelled out, "You cannot buy that outfit at Dillard's." Could he have? Yes. He knows everything. He could have put that in the Word of God if he wanted to. But what he said instead is, "You cannot serve both God and money." It's the same thing. But we're not willing to apply the clear teaching of Scripture to apply to every single decision of our lives. And listen, if you study the Word of God and come to know the Word of God and don't apply it to your life, you're wasting your time. It's just like any other academic study. And so Jesus was warning us and trying to help us understand that. But he said, here's the deal. If you want to judge and condemn others based upon arbitrary, self-centered, self-righteous standards, then that's what you're going to reap in return. And we'll get into it a little bit later in this series when we talk about the golden rule. This is kind of what I think he's beginning to allude to here. But then I also want you to know that in judgment, if your standard is anything but Christ, you're going to be judged based upon your own self-righteousness. And can I tell you something? You will spend eternity in hell if it's based upon your own standards. If you have this attitude, "I'm good enough," beware. Beware. And so what does he do? He gives us an illustration. The consummate teacher. Beautiful, beautiful. He says, verse 3, "Why?" It's a question of motive. "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye?" And then he says in verse 4, "How?" It's a question of conduct. How is it even possible? "How can you say to your brother, 'Let me take the speck out of your eye,' when all the time there is a plank in your own eye?" Now, y'all, I'm telling you, I read that every time and I just think, that's funny. That's funny. And David did a good job of showing us what that looked like and how ridiculous it really is. But he, you know, the speck represents a minor problem. The plank represents a major problem. In other words, why? He says, "You have such major faith problems. Why do you focus on others' minor problems? You got so many issues on your own. Why in the world are you trying to deal with their stuff? You ain't even evaluated or judged yourself on more major stuff." And he says, how? He says, your vision is impaired by your own sin. How can you have so much confidence that you're right in your judgments about what you're judging that person about? How? Doesn't even make sense. And yet, the very people that shout judgmental, that shout legalistic, that shout intolerant. And I just submit to you, every one of your friends, everybody that talks about it like that, you have every right just to ask them the question, isn't that being judgmental? And then if they say no, just say, why not? Find out where their standards come from. Sadly, it doesn't say in the Bible that pornography is sin. I wish it spelled it out as clearly as it could. And so consequently, people justify it. It doesn't say in the Bible that abortion is sin. So consequently, people justify it. But when you begin to look at the overall teaching of Scripture, which we all have to do, you begin to make right discerning judgments based upon the sanctity of human life and the fact that all humanity is created in the image and likeness of God. And you begin to understand that you have a responsibility as believers to protect the innocent. And there's no one more innocent than a baby in a mama's womb. And you begin to understand that that's decisions made upon wisdom. We all do it. But boy, you let someone address an application like going out to Harry's on Thursday night, and boy, you all of a sudden became legalistic. I can live with that. I can't live with the risk of you harming yourself and you harming others without me loving you enough to say something about it. I can't live with myself. But I'm afraid that we can too often. Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank? That word plank was a beam used in the construction of the temple. It was a pretty simple thing to see. I'm going to have to do this. I won't tear up my glasses. Fernando, you got problems, brother. Thinking, oh, that was close. Problem. But I want you to know your problems ain't nearly as bad as Barney's. See what I'm saying? I don't know about y'all, but I'd be looking to get away from me about right now. And that's exactly what's happened to the church. No one wants to be around us. Because we judge based upon wrong standards, and we've not even checked our heart first. We've not gone to the Lord in prayer and said, God, what's my motive? God, why am I doing what I'm doing? We got bigger sin issues, and we're worried about whether or not someone came to church. And don't misunderstand me. Do not misunderstand me. When you skip church, you're sinning. Hebrews chapter 10. Argue with me all day. Bible's clear. Do not forsake the assembling of yourself together, as some are in the habit of doing. And then it goes on in that passage. It says that we are to spur one another on to love and good deeds. I love that illustration in the NIV because that's what the word means. Literally, I sometimes wonder if I shouldn't preach with spurs on. We are to provoke one another to love and good deeds. That's what that some the NASV says. But literally, it was something used whenever you wanted to get a horse or an animal to move. You spurred them on, what? To love and good deeds. We need one another if we're going to walk in holiness and we're going to be who God's called us to be. And then he says this, verse 5. Jesus saying this, y'all. You hypocrite. Jesus is a name-calling preacher. I am a chicken compared to him. Man, he called them whitewashed walls, brood of vipers, blind guides leading the blind. I mean, he went off on them. Why? Because he loved them. He loved them. You hypocrite. That's a play actor. That's a phony. He says, first, take the plank out of your own eye. In other words, get right with God yourself. Make sure that your motives and your standards are right and that love dictates what you're saying and that your goal is to restore these people and help these people. So first of all, you just got to take a step back before you say something to anybody. You got to say, now, wait a second, why am I doing this? Am I trying to get them back? Come on, tell the truth, shame the devil. Sometimes we go and correct someone in sin because we want revenge. Especially in a marriage. It's easy for me to rebuke Michelle whenever I want to get a little bit of a... Don't be looking at me like I'm the only one. Oh, y'all trying to act so self-righteous like y'all don't try to get people back. But because we're unwilling to take a step back and just say, wait a second. Maybe what Michelle did is exactly what I needed. To get my attention, instead of getting her back, I need to go and say, baby, thank you. Thank you for loving me enough to come and challenge me in that area. Can I tell you, it's not easy to challenge people. It's hard because of we've been trained to be rejected. You will be rejected, you'll be called names, you'll be accused of things, and then worse, you'll be gossiped about. If it just stayed between you and me, we could work it out. But what we do is we go gossip about it. Forever before Michelle got saved, there were people in the church that hated me because she gossiped about me. They hated me. How can that be right? Then not one advisor went to my wife and said, you need to quit talking about your husband and go talk to your husband. Can I tell you today, I trust her 100%. My reputation, our home, is safe in that woman's mouth. Some of you ladies, your husbands can't say the same thing. They know that through your blogs and through your emails and through your friendships and through your gossip people, man, he's going to be bad-mouthed. Wrong judgment. And some of you guys get out there with your buddies and y'all start talking about all these different things that happen or don't happen, and you begin to reinforce sin in your mind, and the next thing you know, you've fallen back into sin. Judge yourself based upon right standards first. Get the plank out of your own eye. It's a little safer for me now to see the speck in Fernando's eye and then to come over here and help Barney. When people see that I want to be right with God first, that I want to do things right first, that literally they're not going to be running from me nearly as much. But as long as that plank's still around, that danger's there, they want to run away. Take it out. And then he says here, again, proof that this the first phrase isn't saying don't judge at all. He wants you to judge correctly. He says, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eyes. You see, we can only see clearly to make right judgments to help others when we have rightly judged our own motives and conduct first. You got a messed up husband? Why don't you ask God if you're a messed up wife first? You got a messed up boss? Why don't you ask God first if you're a messed up employee? You got some messed up roommates? Why don't you just ask God if maybe he doesn't want you to tell them that they can eat your food. Some of y'all get what I'm talking about, man, because that's what you get the most mad about. They ate my food, or they didn't wash the dishes. Some stupid stuff we judge people on, man. Even if they're lost roommates. You ate my food. Maybe you need to fast. I mean, I love it when they come. I mean, it's awesome, man. I mean, it's not real hard. It's just not real hard. We just got to just take a step back and think for a second. And I know some of you right now, I mean, I've had people come up to me, I'm like, Butch, they just eat my food all the time. They just think they want to justify. We justify ourselves. And here's the deal. I think basically what we're learning in this passage, we cut ourselves a lot of slack. We don't cut nobody else any slack. We want perfection from them, but we want grace for us. Jesus came full of grace and truth. And so what we have to learn here is that we got to make sure that the standard, that our motive and our goal is exactly what God wants. Otherwise, we're going to treat others just the same way the Pharisees and the scribes treated Jesus. We're going to condemn them. We're not going to love them. And love is a powerful word and a powerful tool in this. But here's the deal. If you're humbly and honestly seeking God to do it right, and you're still rejected and you're still ridiculed, look what verse 6 says. probably one of the most judgmental verses in all of Scripture. Do not give dogs what is sacred. Do not throw your pearls to pigs. If you do, they may trample them under their feet and then turn and tear you to pieces. You see, here Jesus reminds us that there comes a time when we withhold the valuable truths of God's Word because people would rather live like animals and act like animals than be people created in the image and likeness of God. You cannot make people get saved. You cannot make people change. You cannot make people live by the truth, especially when they'd rather live a lie. And I think what we forgot is that sin is fun. If it wasn't fun, we wouldn't do it. And so what we're offering them in the gospel is death. Because Jesus made it clear that we can't be his disciple unless we deny ourselves, take up our crosses daily and follow him. You see, I believe Jesus is preaching towards the climax of the whole sermon. When later in Matthew chapter 7, he's going to tell about people that died thinking they were going to heaven. But they're going to spend eternity in hell because he never knew them. You say, wait a second, how am I going to know? Titus chapter 2. The grace of God will transform you as a new creation in Christ. When you are in Christ. That's why it is vital that you judge yourself first. Satan has no problem with you being a church member. He just doesn't want you to be a part of the kingdom. And if the religious leaders of Jesus' day could be deceived, so can you and I, because by its very nature, deception means you don't realize it. But another thing about that text, can you imagine calling people, human beings, dogs and pigs? That's what Jesus just called them. He says, you don't give dogs what's holy, and you don't throw your valuables to pigs. Because what's going to happen is that literally, they could turn around and act crazy and in a dangerous way towards you. It's really hard with your family and people that you love so dearly. But there's a point in time when people are so unrepentant, arrogant, and disrespectful that you have to take a step back and say, there's nothing I can do. Now, what's so beautiful about that? That doesn't mean that they don't ever have a chance to go to heaven. That just means they don't have a chance to attack you anymore. They become more destructive than they become helpful. And if you haven't been involved in a relationship like that, you will. And you will weep and weep and weep and weep and weep for their souls. And sometimes you will weep for years. And sometimes God will allow them to be redeemed. They will respond in repentant faith to Jesus Christ. And you get the chance to be a part of that. Sometimes you never know. You've lost sight of them. You lost touch with them. You just don't know what's going on. The Spirit will lead you at times. As Jesus says here, is you can't throw to pigs or dogs what they're unwilling to hear. And I guess that's my point for us to remember, is that this, literally, it's important for you to understand what your motive is. You got to take a step back. And so I want to close with just this guide for how we're to judge. We're to judge others based upon the right standards, the Word of God, through the gospel. So the way that you approach the lost and the way that you approach the saved are going to be completely different. There is a higher level of accountability between believers. Why? Because we're part of the same body. Okay? Unfortunately, though, because of the nature of the division in the church today, is that they are ultimately, believers that are not a part of the same local church, they are ultimately under the authority of their pastor. And some pastors teach different things than we do. Now, they don't ever get the freedom to teach a false gospel, and I just want you to know it's out there. Increasingly in the church today is the false gospel that all roads lead to the same God. We must always speak against that false doctrine. whether it be that or the prosperity gospel. We must love people enough to speak against that. So the gospel is what changes us. And so the gospel is what we always preach to the lost. Okay, don't hold the lost to the standard of holiness that you hold the church to. They don't have the Holy Spirit of God. They can't live that way if they wanted to. And yet, we are far harder on those outside the church than we are on those inside the church. Doesn't even make sense. Doesn't even make sense. And that's why we're seen as unloving and uncaring to the lost. The right motive is love. First of all, we love God, and because we love God, we love our neighbors, we love ourselves. And the most loving thing we can ever do for the lost person is to point them to the gospel. And the reason the gospel is always on our lips, it's the greatest news in the world. I mean, they want to know, why do you not ever shut up about the gospel? That's all I got. It's all I got. And when you get that, you're going to know why you can't shut up about the gospel. But that's not the testimony of the American church. We talk about a lot of other stuff besides the gospel and the word of God. Love. Agape love is a no strings attached commitment to act towards others in ways that benefit them. They may not agree that it benefits them, but love dictates that we do whatever we can to help people come to know our Savior and come to live for Him. And then the last thing I want to say is our goal is restoration. Between that person and God and that person and others, if there's some kind of problem, there's some kind of disconnect in relationship. And just let me just say this to you, make sure you understand this. 1 John could not be more clear on this. If you're not right with people in the body of Christ, you cannot be right with God. So some of you may need to get right with some people in here tonight. Humility. Humble yourselves before the Lord and He will lift you up. God opposes the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. Let me just tell you something. That's what the world's looking for. They know. They know the emptiness of their lifestyle. Any of us who've tried it for any length of time, we can tell you about the emptiness of that lifestyle. But what we're offering them isn't much better. But it really is. What it really is, if we'll start living that way. I mean, we got it going on. We got it going on. Y'all, listen, we got it going on. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, He is our God. And not only is He our God, He lives in us. Are you kidding me? The Creator God of the universe lives in you and me. Why do we run around with bitter beer face? Because we're trying to live as if this world is our home. We got to start acting like we got it going on. Not because we deserve it, but by the grace of God. And that humility is going to begin to be attractive. And people are going to look at us and say, man, you're a person that keeps your word, even though it hurts you. That's what keeping a vow does. But you know what? I'm amazed how God tells us to do one thing today, 3 weeks later, because it gets hard, God changed. No, we changed. We changed. And I could talk all day, man. I done gone too long. But let me just say this to you. Romans 14 is another place you need to go to. Because Romans 14 talks about the fact that we're going to disagree on stuff. But you got to be fully convinced in your own mind that you're right. Don't do it. Why? Because anything that's not from faith is sin. But then after it talks about the freedoms and the disagreements, it says you must never exercise your freedom in a way that causes someone else in the body of Christ to stumble. That love limits your freedom. Paul says in one place that he'd never eat meat again if it's going to cause people to stumble. I know right there Sherman and Rachel firing up. Yeah, y'all listen to it. But again, love is the motive. So we've got to ask ourselves sometime, man, why am I saying this? Why am I doing this? What's going on? And not saying it, okay, doesn't prove that you love somebody. Sometimes people need to hear some hard stuff if you love them. And quite frankly, I know Alan, he'd as soon y'all say them too. He don't want to be the only one here that says the hard stuff. He needs the whole body saying the same thing based upon the Word of God. Okay? With a goal of restoration of people too, between them and God and between one another. Okay? That's how you judge rightly. Start with yourself. Make sure it's based upon the standard of the Word of God, not your feelings, not your preferences, not your opinions, none of that. Okay? And then you can see clearly to go and help your brothers and sisters in Christ. Again, right standards, right motive for restoration. Let's pray together. Father, I know that it's gone long. And so we just trust you with that. We know that some need to get saved in here tonight. We know others need to get things right with their husbands and wives and roommates and friends, past boyfriend, past girlfriend, parents. Maybe they even just copped an attitude at a grocery store today and they need to go back and make it right. You're worthy. Because no matter how bad we blow it here on earth, we recognize we're nothing apart from your grace. And so for those who need to turn to you in repentant faith, for those that need to trust you as their only hope for forgiveness in heaven, I pray that tonight will be the night. For those who have been hurt badly by other people, even people from within the church, remind them how much you love them. And remind them and all of us that we blow it, every one of us. And so I pray that they'll extend grace and not walk in unforgiveness for even one more day. Heal marriages in this place. Do great miracles to set the captive free, that we would worship you and trust you in all ways. I love you, God. And I love these people. What a blessing and encouragement they are to my life. But you have reminded me this week that many of them walk in bondage and unforgiveness. That many of them walk in idolatry. That they've not just been willing to take a step back and just ask God, show me the truth about my life, about my soul, about my heart, about my mind, about my bitterness, about my sin. Let tonight be a night that we all do that. Because the good news is we can cast ourselves at the foot of the cross, knowing that the shed blood of Jesus Christ pays the penalty for all of our sin. Glory. Glory. Amen. We're only going to sing one song, and then we're going to take up an offering after this song. And so I want y'all to think about, as we sing this song, just what God may be saying to you. You may want to sit back down. You may want to stand and sing. You may want to come to the altar. You may want to have me pray over you. But ultimately, the real issue is that we just all just take a little bit of time just to rightly judge ourselves. Evaluate where you stand with Jesus Christ. Evaluate where you stand in relationship to other believers, to your parents, to your spouse, to your friends, to your coworkers. And just see if God may want to use you tonight to show his grace and mercy to people that maybe even have hurt you very badly. Whatever, let's stand together and let's respond to him. Ushers, you come at the end of this song. Again, let us just thank you for taking time out of your life to join us here in worship tonight. It's always a great honor for my family and me to come over and be a part of Living Hope Bryan, and we're so thankful. And of course, we get a chance to worship with so many of your youth on Wednesday night, and some of you workers as well. We're getting a chance to see that, and we couldn't be more blessed and more thankful. Carlos is doing an amazing job preaching the Word of God for us there on Wednesday night. Amen. So we are just so thankful that we get to be a part of that. And as you go and check out what I said tonight, and I beg you again, I want you to judge what I said tonight. I want you to learn to judge rightly. But I talked about judge yourself rightly first. And the reason I say that is because the reality of it is some of you judge yourself even based upon wrong standards. That's why you judge others based upon wrong standards. You heap condemnation on yourself. Why? Because you let the devil beat you up. You got to know the Word of God to fight the lies of the enemy so that you don't let those be reproduced in your children, so that you don't let those be reproduced in the church. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean we don't need to get right. We still need to repent. And we still need to make sure that we are those very people that the grace of God is teaching us to be, eager to do what is good. People that are Jesus' very own. And so for those of you who beat yourself up miserably, quit. The standard is the gospel. Let's just take, for example, everything you think about yourself, that you're the worst person in the whole wide world. If the devil throws that on you tonight, just say amen. Don't say, oh, me. Say amen. I'm saved by the grace of God, not my works. Glory. Okay, just go on, devil, beat me up. Guess what? Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And so listen, God makes you aware of sin. 1 John 1:9 says, confess your sins. Agree with him. That's what confession means. And he is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. What a great God. Now, church, if we'll begin to represent that God out in a lost and dying world, stand up for truth, even when people reject us, let me tell you something, the Spirit of God will bless that. And you'll have people who will be haters one day, and the next thing you know, maybe even years or years down the road, they turn to the glorious gospel that you turned to that saved and changed you. So judge yourself rightly. Don't help the devil beat you up. And if you know somebody in here that's way, don't be afraid to do this. You know, don't be afraid. Look at them, man. Make sure they know. Why? Because you're their advocate. You know that's their struggle. God wanted you to know that so that we can help each other in the body of Christ be healthy.
Amen.
So some of y'all, that's just all extra, but I just want y'all to get that because I know some of y'all heap condemnation and live in condemnation. Don't forget the gospel. Amen. You're messed up. You are messed up. While you were yet a sinner, Christ died for you. Okay, that's all we got. People say, man, why do you know you're okay? Jesus. Man, I still get a bad attitude. I don't count it joy in all circumstances. I mean, I can just list off mine right now because God and I are so current right now. He just, last week, just got up in my grill about worry. I didn't think I worried. Thanks for being here. Let's stand and sing a closing song. I could talk all day.